Now, coming to chapter 4 in the book of James is the topic which is actually a continuation from the last two verses in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, James speaks of the wisdom that is from above, is wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But immediately, the apostle James switches to a new topic when it comes to chapter 4. And in verse 1 he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Now James is contrasting two things. The peace that we ought to have, according to the last two verses in chapter 3, and the conflicts and quarrels that we ought not to have, according to what he has written in chapter 4, verse 1. And the first part of the verse, James speaks about the conflicts and quarrels that you and I may have with other people. And the second part of the verse, James speaks about the conflicts that are warring inside of us. And let's look to the Lord in prayer and commit this time before we consider His word. O Lord, our God, Lord, we thank Thee even for Thy precious word, inspired, preserved for us. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy word that reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, we pray for Thy Holy Spirit to visit us in a special manner this evening, to give us spiritual understanding, that Thy word may help us and to bring us to a higher level of our spiritual lives. And above all, Lord, that Thy word spoken may glorify Thee and Thy being. Lord, have mercy to cleanse us from all our sins, that our worship this day may be acceptable before Thy holy sight. Hear this our prayer, for we pray and ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, all of us have no problem understanding what war is all about. And we don't necessarily have to go through a real war to know what it is. We have read and heard in newspapers, in magazines, on televisions about wars. And we certainly do not like to see the loss of homes, the loss of possessions, the loss of lives as a result of wars. And we do not like wars to come to us. And even children, they know that wars are not good, but they cannot understand why the grown-ups, they are so fond of fighting one another. And if children do not understand the adults and the grown-ups, do we understand the children? We may think that We understand everything about them, but do we really understand everything about them? And let me cite this example to you. The children can play together as the best of friends, and the next moment they are enemies with one another. But they will come back together in no time to be friends, as if nothing has happened. And we see all this all the time. We see our children and other children, they fight, but in no time they come back together as friends, as if nothing has happened. And we may think that they are childish, and we may laugh at their immaturity and how childish they can be. But when these situations of children are played out in the lives of grown-ups and adults, it is no longer something that we may think to be childish. It is not something that we may think is funny, where the grown-ups, they quarrel and fight with one another. And how often do they, after quarreling and fighting, to come back as friends as if nothing has happened? We can say very rarely do they make up. And you and I may have experienced this in our lives, that we know that it is true that not many grown-ups are willing to patch up, to come back together, because quarrels, fightings in the lives of the adults and the grown-ups, they are real. And quarrels and fightings very often have left behind many bad and unhappy, unpleasant memories. And very often they have left behind scars, marks that can never be healed. And some of these emotional scars and marks, they will be permanent and cannot be healed. Now, when I was a young boy and in a place where I live, were two families, and the children of each family started a quarrel. They involved in a fight. In no time, the adults got involved. And when they got involved, it was no child play. It became ugly. And tragically, a man and a woman in one of the families were killed. They were literally chopped to death. And what does this tell us? That indeed the world is full of conflicts and quarrels. And it is not uncommon to come to your knowledge and my knowledge that so-and-so is not on good terms with so-and-so. And you may be the so-and-so not having good relationship or on good terms with another. This is the kind of world that we lived in. Friends become enemies. Siblings, they fight each other. Children, they go against their parents. And parents against their children. This is the kind of world. People are fighting people. Nations are fighting nations, because it is a fallen world. Conflicts are everywhere. It may be obvious to you because you can hear and you can see some of them. But there are conflicts that you cannot hear. Neither can you see. Why? Because there are people walking around with wars and fightings in their hearts. They may not show them what they have inside of them, but a little ill feeling, a little unhappiness, a little anger may grow in their hearts, that in no time it will grow so big that it will come out to the open to be seen by people. Now Cain was such a person, was he not? And we know the story of Cain too well, too familiar to us. He was the first person to be born into the world. And it is not without importance and significance to say that Cain was the first person to be born into the world. Why? Because there were no bad companions in those days. There were no vices. There were no wicked people to bring wicked ideas to Cain, to tell him how to do evil. And though he may live in a world that was already fallen, but it was a better place, much better place compared to what we have today. There was no idolatry. Idolatry had not begun. There was no immorality. Adultery was not known. Fornication was not known. Not like today. Idolatry is rampant. Immorality is widespread. But in those days, it was a far better place and a far more ideal environment that we can live in as compared to what we have today. And moreover, his brother Abel, his only companion, would not influence him to do evil, because Abel, he was a godly man. But you know, but he only took a little ill feeling, a little anger in the heart of Cain to turn him to be the first murderer in human history. And he was not to be the last. He was not the only murderer in the world, because he opened the door to violence, to bloodshed, to come through to this world. Now, if we read Genesis chapter 6, we will realize that the spirit of Cain was very much alive in those days. And the world, and we are told by the word of God that the world then was corrupted, full of corruption and filled with violence, that God had to do something, and that is to pass judgment and to bring the world to an end. And the inhabitants of the world those days were drowned in the global flood, saving only 8 people in the ark. And the spirit of Cain continued to be in the world. And in every generation, in every age, the spirit of Cain has been manifested. And we cannot think of another person that can be so cruel as Hitler. And no one, even to this day, can match his wickedness. To murder 6 million Jews was no child play. And what James is saying in the text to us is not just the wars and the fightings of this world that will go on as if to no end, but we know that all wars and fightings will end.
when the Lord Jesus Christ come. And it and all wars and fightings will end in the battle of Armageddon. And that is in future. But now you may say, Pastor, are you saying that there are also wars and fightings in the church? You are absolutely right. And don't be surprised, and you should not be surprised, that there are conflicts and there are quarrels in the church. Because if you know that the Epistle of James, if it is written to anyone, it is not written to unbelievers, but it is written to believers like you and me. And for believers, the Lord has a way to ask questions that sometimes we dare not answer. Sometimes we do not have the ability and the courage to answer, because God asks questions that are searching questions. God asks questions that are so pointed, so direct, that we are afraid to answer. Because the questions that God asks get into the very bottom of our hearts. And God would move the Apostle James through the Holy Spirit to ask us, in this verse, from whence come wars and fightings among you? James did not ask, Beloved, are there quarrels, are there conflicts in your churches, in your lives with other people? But he asked directly, very pointedly, without beating about the bush, from whence quarrels and conflicts in the churches. And if James was telling the people in those days in the churches that there were quarrels and conflicts, and so are the churches today having conflicts and quarrels. And the question is, do we have a perfect church? And the answer is, we do not have. Are we perfect Christians? And we know that we are not perfect Christians. Is it true that churches in the end times, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be churches in the worst spiritual condition? And Christians before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be people in the worst spiritual state. You may say, yes. Why? Because apostasy is rampant. Easy believism is in the church. And you can also find worldliness now has crept into most churches in the world. But that does not mean that those who are true and faithful to Christ, those that love God, cannot make the church to be near perfection. It doesn't mean that they themselves cannot live a life as if it is a perfect life in this sinful world. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words must be understood in the context of prayer. And he was speaking to his disciples that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he told them the parable of this unjust judge. That this unjust judge did not fear God any more than he would regard man. But one day, the widow came to him and asked him, to avenge her of her adversary. And this unjust judge was not willing at first, but because of her continual pleading, her importunate asking, that this unjust judge gave in to this widow. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have the disciples to know that if the unjust judge would give in to the woman's importunate prayer and asking, how much more God, who is just, will avenge the elect speedily to revive them, to protect them, to grant unto them favors on this earth. But nevertheless, he says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on this earth? And faith has very much to do with our prayers. Faith is connected to your reading of God's Word on a daily basis. So when Jesus comes, brothers and sisters, will he find faith in you and me serving in Tabernacle BP Church? Or will he find us to be in the worst spiritual condition ever? Will he find us to be living lives plagued with many spiritual problems because we are lacking in our prayers, because we are not walking close to him, because we do not read his word, and therefore we are losing heart? Brothers and sisters, let this not be so. But it is only by knowing our spiritual condition, it is only by knowing the cause of all our spiritual problems before we can come to God and to ask him to revive us. And therefore James has this to say, to tell us, to remind us, to ask us, come they not hence even of your lust that war within your members? And we are to remind ourselves at all times that we have sinful desires. We have inordinate pleasures in us still. And if James was penning this, he was also saying the same thing as the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Verses 19 to 24. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The great apostle Paul that he was. And yet he saw his own sinfulness. He understood that it was not what or how he could be delivered, but who to deliver him. And in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew that it was not what to deliver him or how he could be delivered, but who to deliver him. And he knows that the only person that can deliver him from the body of this death wherein the members are warring one with another. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Apostle Paul knew that the heart was the fountain of all wickedness, do you and I know that the heart is the fountain of all wickedness? Or do we pretend not to know that all the spiritual problems that we face, they come from our very hearts? Let's be very honest with ourselves. And let's be very honest before God. Have we given our whole heart to Him? And if you have not given your whole heart to Him, your heart might remain a fountain of wickedness, bursting out and flowing out nothing but hatred, anger, wrath, murders, adultery, fornications, drunkenness, and so on. That we may realize that every problem in life comes from one source. And the cause of all our spiritual problems is the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, it says. Why do you hate? Why do you envy? Why do you drink? Why do you do drugs? Why fornicate? Why commit adultery? Why cheat? Why steal? When people are confronted with these questions, most of them would not want to answer direct to the point. They would not give direct answers. Why? Because sinners, they are not only the greatest experts in sinning, but they are the greatest experts to shift the blame. In modern days, it says pass the buck to others than to take the blame squarely upon themselves. But when they have to give an answer for themselves, when they cannot help but to admit, they will divert your attention from what they have done, the wrong things that they have done, to focus on the circumstances and conditions in which they are led to do those wrong things. They will focus on the circumstances and not the cause. And to focus on the circumstances and not the wrongdoing is to focus on the symptoms and not the cause. And to focus on the symptoms is so much easier. And it's definitely easier to focus on the cause, isn't it? Which is easier to say, I have no money and therefore I have no money to buy food for my family. Or to say and to admit, I have stolen. And which is easier to say, my spouse is bad-tempered. My spouse is unreasonable. Or to say that I have committed adultery. And there are those who say that they are lonely and therefore they fornicate. Those that drink and say that they are sad. And many of these young people in our society, when you ask them, why you do drugs? They blame it on their families, that they come from broken homes. You ask them why they smoke. They say that they are under tremendous stress. Man will focus on the symptoms, but the Lord will focus on the cause. And only the Lord can deal with the source. Only the Lord can deal with the cause. And all the symptoms will go away in due course of time. What do the medical doctors focus on? The patient's disease or the symptoms that come from the disease? Will he focus on the tiredness of the patient, weight loss of the patient, the yellow skin of the patient, or to focus on the cause, the cancer, that it must be treated? And how much more God will focus on the cause? And the source of sin and transgressions in the lives of men. But you may ask, what about the symptoms? What do God do about the symptoms that are found in your lives, in my lives? Symptoms such as envy and hatred, anger and strife, murders, drunkenness, fornication, adultery. They are to remain as evidences for God to bring out His judgment on the judgment day to those who remain unrepentant about their sins and their unwillingness to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. But as far as the world is concerned, all these symptoms like hatred, envy, and the likes, they are a way of life for them. But not so for you and me, brothers and sisters. We may be in sin still. We may have this sinful nature still, but we have the work of sanctification in our lives that the people of the world do not have. And mind you, you can be holier and holier if you want to. And God can make you holier and holier, like His Son, if you so desire to be as holy as His Son, to be like Him, to talk like Him, to think like Him, to act like Him, to be as obedient as Him unto the Father, who submitted His will to His Father to grow to the cross. Do you have this desire, brothers and sisters, to be holy, to be walking close to God as a result of being holy? And if you have this desire to be holy, to be sanctified, then you cannot be outside of God's will. And you may remember the day of your conversion, like Mr. Tan, who was converted recently and baptized, that you had this resolve to live a new life. And I'm very sure that Mr. Tan, he has this resolve to live a new life. But for some of us, and all of us perhaps, those that have been in the faith for a long time, do you still have this resolve in you that you want to live a new life? It's always a new life. It's never the old life that you would desire to go back. It becomes brighter and brighter, newer and newer, each passing day. And if you have this resolve still in this new life that has been given to you by Christ Jesus, then you are a holy person. And to be a holy person, are you a good example in your house as children to your parents? They may be aged, they may be retired, but are you as filial as before, loving them, showing affection to them because they are your parents? And are you exemplary Christian parents to your children at home? Not just because you have provided for them And I've given them the best in life, but do you have this resolved to want them to know Christ and to know that they are in Christ? And are you a good Christian businessman? Are you a good Christian manager? A supervisor to those that work with you, that those who work under you and for you? You may be a good boss, paying your workers on time and paying them fairly. You may be a good manager, a supervisor, because you have always been impartial. But is your leadership to be put to a greater use to influence them to Christ? And most definitely, God can use your leadership in your workplace to influence those that do not know Christ to come to Christ. But it is the worst thing that you can have if you are striving and fighting against those that work with you, work for you, and work under you. And it can be the worst thing if you are striving and fighting with your spouse, your children that are living with you. Striving and fighting with those in the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ that are serving with you. And all these may stem from the fact and because of your contention. And your contention with them is because of a greater contention that is found inside of you, that you are not able to take charge and to put under control. And if our desires, evil desires, carnal desires, are not converted to be godly desires, and I would say that we will have a long way to go as Christians. Now go back to the book of James, chapter 4, and look to verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now the sinful nature in us will never be satisfied or to be contented. When James wrote under the inspiration of God, he must have remembered the story of King David. And we know that David was a man of God. He was man after God's own heart. He loved God. And he was devoted to God. And yet he committed adultery and murder. Now if David had realized that what he needed was not another woman in his life, but to walk close to God and to have a closer relationship and fellowship with God, then he would not have fallen into the sin of adultery and murder. And then his Christian testimony would be the best Christian testimony for the Lord before the nation of Israel. David should be fighting alongside his men. But unfortunately, he was alone in the palace. He chose to be alone in the palace. And an idle mind that is not filled with God is always filled with evil thoughts, evil desires. I've said this before, and please remember that when we are alone by ourselves, be it in the home, be it in the dormitory, the hostel, be it in a far and distant land,
It is our true selves. When we are alone by ourselves and with ourselves, is what we really are. And only a close and intimate relationship and fellowship in Christ will help us to be true and faithful as Christians. Now, Joseph was alone when Potiphar's wife came to seduce him. But Joseph knew that he was not really alone, because he was conscious that God was with him. The presence of God, the omnipresence of God, was always with him. And before he fled from Potiphar's wife, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And brothers and sisters, there will be a lot of situations like this in one way or another in our lives that is similar to Joseph's situation. But when it comes to you, will you flee? When it comes to you, will you ask God to overcome it, or will you be overcome by it? And will you say with Joseph, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You don't have to sin when you are tempted. But if you want to sin, no one can stop you. The devil will be glad, most delighted to guide you to sin. But when we are on the brink of sinning against God, let us remember. Let us remind ourselves that Christ died for our sins. And that sin was such a terrible thing and a horrible thing that to put to death the only Savior of the world. And how can we love sin? How can we enjoy the pleasures of sin and not to hate and abhor sin like God would hate and abhor sin in His holy being? Jesus, He died as a consequence of carrying our sins on the cross. But when we are saved, there will be physical consequences that we have to bear because of our sins. And when David realized his sin, it was too late. Too late to turn back the clock, as it were, because he had to face the consequences, the physical consequences of what he did. The consequences of sin are real. The Bible warns us, be sure your sin will find you out. We may fool a lot of people. We fool our friends. We fool our loved ones. We fool our fellow believers. And we fool even ourselves. But not God. Because in due course of time, when sin would find us out, our sins will be exposed. Our sins will be brought to the open, to light, that others may see. But brothers and sisters, true repentance deserves a second chance, because true repentance is something that God will not despise. And brothers and sisters, we must be as magnanimous as God is. We must be as large-hearted as God is to forgive those who are truly regretful, truly sorrowful and remorseful of their sins. But do not be shocked at what they have done or what they did. But to remember Paul's advice to us: "Wherefore let him that thinketh
that he standeth. Take heed, lest he fall. Others may have paid heavily for their mistakes. They may have paid dearly and reaped the consequences. But their mistakes can be repeated in our lives, and we ought to remind ourselves all the time to walk close to God. And if you do not love God supremely, you may be the next victim. Because if you don't love God supremely, you will never be able to resist sin and temptation in your life. Look to verse 3. Ye asked and received not, because ye asked amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now James has already said in chapter 1 some time ago that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It is good because it is out of God's goodness, out of God's compassion that is given to you. And God can never be doubted to be the loving God that we worship and adore. And it is a perfect gift because it is without sin. And we can rest assured that whatever things that God would give to us, it is perfect. Did God withhold anything from you and me thus far? And if God has given His only begotten Son, what is it that you and I are lacking in this life? If Christ says that He is the life, the only life, and if He is the abundant life, and anyone who enters into this abundant life in Jesus Christ, will he or she be lacking of any good thing? And Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Then why is it James is saying, ye ask and ye receive not? And the answer is found immediately in the same verse. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And James, he was referring to believers that are overtaken by their own greed, overtaken by their own covetousness. And the problem is not because they do not have. The problem is not because they are lacking in their lives. But the problem is this: they want things that belong to other people that do not belong to them. This is the real problem. Is this the problem that is in your life and in my life? And brothers and sisters, we can apply the words of James, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust, to your family situation, to your workplace situation, to your school situation, and even to the church situations. If we are pining after something, looking for something that do not belong to us, but it is out of an evil intention, an intention that is not of a good spirit, and we may insist, and we may want that something at all costs, then surely, then most definitely, we will end up gratifying our flesh than to be glorifying God. And what we really need to ask from God is strength. Strength to handle our conflicts. Conflicts that come from outside and from inside. The conflicts that come from outside have to do with our quarrels, our fightings with other people. And the conflicts that come that are desires and sinful pleasures, they are from within. And we ought to ask God for this strength to handle these conflicts in our lives. And can God remove all these conflicts? Surely He can. And God is able to take away all our conflicts. The conflicts among believers. But it is His sovereign will that such should remain in our lives for a purpose. And Christians as well as non-Christians have conflicts. But how do you handle them? It's ultimately how people will see you to be different from them and from the rest of the world. The world may fight for anything and for everything, but you and I do not necessarily have to fight for anything and for everything. We may disagree with the whole world, but we don't have to be contentious. We can remain with peaceable terms with the people of the world. Why? Because our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want to testify to the world that we are not like them. Because Christ has made the difference in your life. And all of us, we started as Christians when we received the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. And by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ is only the beginning and not the end. And when is the end is for God to determine and to ascertain. But in the meantime, we need to grow if you have not come to the end of our Christian walk. And we need to grow in Christ to maturity. Are you growing to full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ? If God will not remove the conflicts, the fightings in our lives, it's because they are means to humble us. They are means to help us to grow in Christ. But sadly, many Christians, they are more contentious, they are more quarrelsome when conflicts come to them. And we can disagree because we may have differences in our views, in our opinions. But if it is not touching the major doctrines of the church, if it's not touching the faith, the articles of faith that are spelled out in our constitution, we don't necessarily have to be disagree with one another. But brothers and sisters, be contented to work together, to work with one another, preserving the peace of the church, knowing that we belong to the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the church is not in name only. But when we come here, is there a real bond of tender love and affection for one another? Do we make a resolve to resolve all our conflicts and our fightings in the church, that they may not escalate, that they may not become bigger problems that we may not be able to handle in due course of time. So may God help us to live a victorious Christian life. And a victorious Christian life is one that is not daunted by the conflicts and the fightings that are found in the church, because they are means to humble us, they are means to test us, and they are means to help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for Your precious word. Continue to preserve the peace of Tabernacle BB Church and help each one of us, members and friends, to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ to full maturity until Christ come. Hear this our prayer, for we ask with thanksgiving in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's rise to sing